Very warm greetings to all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The doctrine of biblical separation is a very unpopular doctrine. Churches do not like to teach it. Churches do not even like to talk about it. When I was in my previous church for 7 years, my first church, I was not a believer. I did not grow up in a Christian home. So the first church I attended was the church that I came to know Christ. Not once did they teach us the doctrine of biblical separation. Not only is it an unpopular doctrine, some even despise that doctrine. When we were in America, in a seminary called Biblical Theological Seminary, I spoke to the president of that seminary on the advice of my advisor, because I asked my advisor, why does this seminary not emphasize the doctrine of biblical separation? Because that seminary was in Philadelphia. And very soon, in a few months' time when we were there, Billy Graham and his crusade was coming to Philadelphia. And on the notice board of that seminary, students were encouraged to sign up and participate as counselors in that crusade. And so when I asked my advisor, he said, why don't you talk to the president? And so I make an appointment and talk to the president. And he told me that the doctrine of biblical separation is a sour doctrine. It will not be taught in this seminary. And then I asked him, what about what the Apostle Paul mentioned in Galatians chapter 1, warning us about preaching another gospel? Oh, that's a sour doctrine. This seminary only teaches sweet doctrines. And so the doctrine of biblical separation is not only unpopular, in some circles, it is despised. Why is it that people hate this doctrine so much? Why is it so bad? Why didn't the people of God embrace this doctrine with love, with genuine concern and care? Because it comes from God. Why would God give us a doctrine that is supposed to hurt us, so they say? And that's why many of them avoid it. We live in an age and a time where unity amongst Protestant churches, as well as unity with the Roman Catholic Church, as well as other faiths, has slowly gained momentum, and very soon it will become a way of life. This is prophesied in Holy Scriptures. We know it will come to pass. The first attempt by Satan to bring forth the end time one world church was as far back as Genesis chapter 10 and 11. God stopped it by bringing the confusion of tongues, of languages. And they were forced to disband and stop their attempt of the first one world government of the evil one. But God warns us that in the last days, prior to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will succeed. But in order for it to succeed, there will first have to be a falling away of Christianity, apostasy. The church will turn apostate. And the church cannot turn apostate if the church continues to hold on to the doctrine of biblical separation. And therefore, the doctrine of biblical separation is a stumbling block that will prevent the formation of the ecumenical movement. It will prevent the falling away of Christianity. And that's why we live in the last days. That's why this doctrine of biblical separation, even though it is the most needed doctrine in every church, it is also the most unpopular and hated doctrine of all the many doctrines in the Bible by God's people, because the doctrine of biblical separation is not for unbelievers. The doctrine of biblical separation is for believers. As you can see in this epistle by First Peter, this epistle was written to the elect, to Christians in particular. Verse 16 is the heart of the doctrine of biblical separation. Be ye holy. That's what the heart of biblical separation is. Separate yourself from sin. Separate ourselves from everything that is worldly, everything that is carnal, including sinners. We are commanded by God to separate. Because that's exactly what it means, be ye holy. This cannot be a command that God gives to unbelievers, because unbelievers are dead in sin. Unbelievers are blind to God's truth. There is no way an unbeliever can even think about holiness. Holiness means when you know you have a sin in your life, you will want to repent of it and get rid of it, whether it is a sin in your mind, a sin in your heart, or sin in words or in deed. You will do whatever it takes to get rid of it. That's what holiness is. And that's the heart of biblical separation. And that's how we know that this doctrine is not for an unbeliever, because God says the works of an unbeliever, the righteousness, the good works of an unbeliever, they are filthy rags in His sight. But not the works of God's children. Not the works of one who is thoroughly converted through Christ Jesus. He can do good works. And the Bible tells us that at the end of the life of every believer, all his good works that are done in the name of Jesus Christ will follow him as he leaves this world on his way to heaven. It will be remembered by God. And that is why God charged us with this command, be ye holy. This was also the same command that God gave to the people of Israel in Old Testament time. You'll find this in Exodus 19 verse 6, as well as Leviticus 11, 44. Same standard. It has not changed. And therefore, the doctrine of biblical separation is for believers, which is holiness. To what purpose? Our testimony, our witness. Every child of God must desire to practice this doctrine of biblical separation, because every believer is charged by God to be holy. Holiness simply means you know you have sinned, repent. Do whatever it takes. If by repentance I have to stand in front of the congregation and ask you to forgive me, I will do it. It is no longer about trying to save face. It's nothing to do with whether I'm embarrassed or not. It is humiliating to stand before the congregation and to ask the congregation to forgive you. It is embarrassing, but the embarrassment is because of my transgression. It's not because God requires me to come before the congregation to ask you for forgiveness, because that's what happens when the Bible tells us when an elder or an ordained minister transgress. He has to go to the congregation and beg for forgiveness. If that's what it takes for me to be holy, I will do it. That's what it means. Be ye holy. Do whatever it takes. And God gave us three very convincing arguments why holiness is the heartbeat of the doctrine of biblical separation. The first argument you find in verse 15 and verse 16. You realize that holiness is anchored in the nature of God. It is not an option. But as He which hath called you is holy, called you into salvation grace, called you after you have received salvation to remain on earth to be His witnesses. God who has called us, the Bible says, He is holy. The nature of God is the basis for this command for all of us to be holy, to be separate. Holiness. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation refers to your conduct, your life. Conversation is a very apt description, because it describes your words. What comes out of your mouth will reveal what is in your heart. If your conversation continues to be about worldly affairs, time in and time out, all the time. You talk about stocks and shares. You talk about properties. You talk about COE. You talk about the things of the world. Then your conversation is earthly. It's earthbound. But if your conversation is about spiritual things, eternal things, That will reveal your heart and your mind that you're thinking about eternal things. You're not thinking about earthly things. That's why our conversation must be about holiness, holy things, eternal things, spiritual things. That's why it's a very apt description, the way that King James translated this particular word. In all manner of conversation, whether you're talking in your home, whether you're talking in your school, in your workplace or in church, wherever you are, the words that come out of your mouth will reflect and must reflect holiness, the character, the nature of God. Be holy. Why? Because God says, I am holy. Not because the church says I'm holy. This is not a distinctive of the church. Holiness is a distinctive of God. Therefore, it must become the distinctive of everyone who is called a child of God. That's the reason. That's what God wants us to realize and understand, why holiness is the heart of the doctrine of biblical separation. And therefore, it must now characterize your life. Biblical separation is the way that we show the world who God is. He is a holy God because you see holiness in the life of God's children. That's why it is the most needed doctrine. Look at the verses before, verse 15. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, the former desires, cravings of the old man in our ignorance. But that's the contrast. The old man, their heart and their mind, their conversation, their desires are all carnal, of the earth. But as children of God who are born again in Christ Jesus, who have truly understood what it means to have all our sins washed by the blood of Christ, to know that death has been completely defeated and conquered by what Jesus Christ has done for us, for you and for me. God says this is now the new image that you must now project to the whole world, because that's what the world needs, because the world loves sin. Holiness is the light that will shine into the darkness that sin brings. And if my children, God says, will not shine forth this light, and if they hold on to the lust of the old man, then it is as good as the child of God switching off that light, and now he immerses himself in darkness. And that's what happens in churches who do not emphasize the doctrine of separation. They do not deal with sin, because sin is the enemy of holiness. Holiness means get rid of sin in the church and in your life. That's what it means. You know any sin in the church? Deal with it. Preach against it. Emphasize it. Apply it. As a church, as well as individuals. No two ways about it. If you want God to bless your life, your service, your ministry, and you want truly be an eternal blessing to your family, to your friends, to your colleagues, then you have to reflect this nature of God, this attribute of God, and that is holiness. Because this is what light is. This is what it means to be a Christian, to have this attribute of God reflected by the way that you speak, by your life, holiness. The world can't see holiness. They need to see holiness in the life of Christians. That's why when you look at the series of messages, we will try to be as practical as possible, where the final few messages will be how to be separate at home, in school, in workplace, and in recreation, so that you and I know what it means to be a Christian in the practical sense of the word in our day-to-day life, so that we will not be ignorant and do whatever we want, because holiness is not up to you and me to redefine. It is an attribute of God that God Himself has defined for us in the scriptures. And we have to know how God sees holiness, and we need to embrace that understanding and let that now characterize our life. So the first basis and reason why holiness is the heart of biblical separation, because it is anchored in the very nature of God Himself. The second argument, verse 17. Why holiness is the heart of biblical separation. It is anchored in God's judgment, the nature of our judgment before God. Please don't think that because you are a Christian, God is not going to judge you. And if ye call on the Father, this is first class condition, that means it is a reality. He's talking to Christians, as mentioned earlier. If you call on the Father, that means you pray to Him, you cry to Him, you worship Him, you praise Him, you adore Him. Or if you call on the Father, that means you are a child of God. He is your heavenly Father. You are a Christian. Now He's talking to Christians, because biblical separation, remember, is for Christians only. If you call on the Father, who, without respect of persons, please know who He is. He doesn't care who you are. Remember, just because you are now a child of God, don't think that He's going to do favors for you where God is going to close one eye when you transgress. He's not like that. Please do not think that when a person becomes a Christian, when we were once enemies, now that we are children of God, God is now someone who will lower His standard. He will close one eye or even both eyes when His children transgress. God is not like that. If you study the Bible very clearly and carefully, you realize that more is given and more is expected of you. What it means is simply this. People who are mature in the faith, people who are in offices in the church that are highest, like elders, like pastors, the highest standard of holiness is expected and demanded of you. You can see this in the manner in which God dealt with the people of Israel in the time of Moses. Moses was called by God at the end of his 40th year in the wilderness looking after his father-in-law's sheep, because now Moses was ready to bring God's people out of Israel. Moses served God faithfully for 39 years of his 40 year of ministry. During this period, God used Moses to do mighty miracles, the 10 plagues in Egypt. He lifted up his rod and he parted the Red Sea. Moses spent many days, 40 days and 40 nights up on Mount Sinai without food, without water, communing with God face to face, as it were. No intermediary, not through dreams or visions. And he did not die. And he walked down from Mount Sinai still very much healthy, without food and without water. He experienced the closeness and the intimacy with God that no other servant of God ever experienced, past or after Moses. And he did this, not once, not twice, not three times, four times. 40 days and 40 nights he communed with God, without food, without water, four times. And then one brief moment of frustration, of anger, when God asked him in front of the people of Israel, speak to the rock and water will gush out and the people will find water. In anger, in frustration, he smote the rock not once but twice. And for that transgression, God said to him, you have shamed me publicly by disobeying my word in front of God's people. For that transgression, you will not be allowed to enter the promised land. 39 years of faithfulness. All the privileges that God bestowed upon him. One transgression. The final phase, the most important phase of the Exodus out of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land. He was not allowed. Moses, the man of God who had done so much for the Lord, for 39 years of faithful ministry, one transgression, that was it. Moses prayed and asked God, please, Lord, let me enter into the promised land. You know what God said to him? Stop praying. Don't pray that prayer anymore. You will not be allowed to enter into the promised land. Do you know why? God made it very clear to him. More is given to you, more is expected of you. You have been blessed with so much. How many prophets have I ever allowed to speak to me the way that I've allowed you to approach me, Moses? Not once. Not one. The people of Israel murmured and complained. No food, no water, murmur, complain. Throughout the 40 years, murmur and complain, murmur and complain. God did not punish them immediately. God provided them water. God provided them food. Only when they were not happy with the menu, they keep on eating manna, then God punished them. They were not given the kind of privileges that Moses was. And so it was still holiness, but it was a lower standard. There was still room for them to learn because they did not know that much. It's just like a child and an adult. A child who just grow up, just learn how to walk, just learn how to talk. They will stumble, they will make a lot of mistakes. As parents, you watch over them, you look after them. They can't even pronounce properly, they can't speak properly. You patiently teach them and help them and guide them. Not when an adult. You're supposed to present this project in front of the clients. And then you fumble and you make blunders of the blunders. You are an adult. You are a grown man, trained, and then you fumble in this manner because you did not care to prepare properly. Everything was upside down. You pay the price. Higher standard of holiness for everyone who are mature, who have been given much. God is no respecter of person. That's what it means. Please, do not treat God the way that you and I have made God into our own image. When God says, I'm no respecter of person, He meant it. Just because you're a pastor does not mean that you can do whatever you want. Just because you are the founder of a ministry, founder of a church, doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want. Because you have done so much for the Lord. You have given so much to the Lord. You have given your life into the full-time ministry. Does that mean now I can sin a little bit here, sin a little bit there, because I've done so much for the Lord? God, never mind. Because you have done so much for the Lord, God says a higher standard of holiness is demanded of you. The nature of the manner in which God will judge us at the end of our life after salvation, bear that in mind, tells us that we have to observe holiness as the heart of biblical separation. All the more, we must hold on to this life of holiness. Because of the nature of God, because of the nature of God's judgment upon all of us. Not that you will lose your salvation, mind you. As long as your foundation is Jesus Christ. As long as you have truly accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. Please, desire holiness. Because God will judge your life. Don't think that God will not judge. Don't think that God will use a different standard to judge. One standard for sinners, one standard for God's children. Same holiness. Why do you think God says the good works of the unrighteous, they are as filthy rags in my sight? God's holiness. And now that you are God's children, now that you are called saints, saints means holy ones. That's what saints means, holy ones. You are to be characterized by holiness, therefore, not only inside you, because when you are born again, you are already characterized by holiness, and that's how God looks at you. Theologians call it the positional perspective. Now God says, I want this holiness to be reflected outwardly in your life, because the world can't see the inner holiness that is in you, which is the characteristics of the children of God, because externally, they do not see us, see you and me as children of God. Not yet. When we are glorified, then they will see. But until that day comes, God says, the only thing that they can see you as my children is your life of holiness, which is a direct, absolute contrast from the life of the old man, which is characterized by sin. Holiness is now characterized by no sin. And that's what you must attempt to do day in and day out of your waking hour. And remember, the more mature you are, the higher standard of holiness. The more you know the Word of God, the higher standard of holiness is demanded, expected of all of us. So how long have you been a Christian? Then ask yourself, how holy have I been? Because that's how God will judge us. Without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you know, when God judges the work of an unbeliever, it will fall short of God's glory, they will end up in hell. And that's how we know again and again throughout this passage, it's about believers. So if you are truly born again, God is speaking to you. Live a life of holiness. Because God will judge every man's work, believers, everyone without exception. Pass the time of your sojourn on this earth. After salvation, look at your life as a sojourner. You know what's a sojourner, right? A stranger is a person who comes into a foreign land. Everything is strange to him. Strange weather, strange culture, strange food. That's how Abraham felt when he first set foot in the land of Canaan. Another name for that, promised land. New culture. He was from Ur of the Chaldees, the old name for Babylon. To come here, everything new. New weather. Everything new. New terrain. And then as you remain there long enough, you become very familiar with the terrain, with the culture, with the weather, with the garments, with the clothing, with the planting, with everything. But not a citizen. Not a permanent residence. You are now called a sojourner. A sojourner is a permanent stranger. A stranger who has now been in this foreign land long enough to know the culture, absorb the culture, adapt his life to the culture, but always remember, I'm not here as a citizen nor a permanent resident. I'm still here as a sojourner, a traveler passing through. And that's what God wants us as Christians to remember our life on this earth, that will help us maintain a life of holiness that we will only find at the end of our life, the judgment of God, where what we have will be called gold, silver, precious stone. Because God will judge us using fire. And our works will be tested by this fire. And if it is gold, silver, precious stone, the more fire you put into it, the brighter it shines. But if it is made up of wood, hay, and stubble, the moment it touches fire, it will be consumed instantaneously. Your life and my life from the day you are born again will be characterized by this material. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. The question is, how much of it is gold, silver, precious stone, and how little of it is wood, hay, and stubble? Hopefully, that is the truth. Not how little of gold, silver, precious stone, and how much wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble are the works of believers that are motivated and constrained by carnality. Wasted life, pursue after the accolades of man, motivated by materialism, that will be wood, hay, and stubble, motivated by self-glory. If I come here to preach, to promote myself, it is wood, hay, and stubble. If I come up here to promote Christ, it will be gold, silver, precious stone. Same for all of us. Same standard, because God says no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter what ministry you do. Doesn't matter who you are, how old you are, where you are. God says it is going to be the same standard. I am no respecter of persons, God says, when it comes to judgment. Past the time of your sojourning here, remember you are a sojourner, not a PR, not a citizen of this earth. Pass it with fear. Be very afraid. Afraid of whom? Afraid of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God will keep our feet firmly rooted on biblical ground, so that the fear of man will not have any impact in us to steer us out of the straight and narrow path that will at the end of it bring us to the narrow gate. When you open it, and that is the end of our life, you will find eternal life. That's what God wants for all of us who call ourselves Christians, the very best. Not only do you find salvation in Christ, but you're going to hear from God one day, well done, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. All the precious material that you have done on this earth in the name of Jesus Christ will now follow you all the way to heaven. That's what God wants from all of us, for us as children of God. But not the world. The world wants to tarnish and destroy our holy witness. Because Satan knows that the greatest weapon he can use against the cause of Christ is to get a Christian who is truly born again Christian and get him to sin. Get him to transgress and hold on to his transgression so that his image of Jesus Christ in his life will be tarnished and he will present to the world, his world, a distorted Christ. And then people will hate Christ because the Christ that he presents is a Christ who sinned. Because this Christian holds on to sin. He doesn't want to get rid of sin. That is what Satan desires. Don't let him succeed in your life. Remember, holiness, why is it the heart of biblical separation? Because it is anchored in the nature of God. It is anchored in God's judgment of you and of me. And finally, thirdly, verse 18 and 19, it is anchored in our salvation. In our salvation, bring us back to how did God call us? For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Did God use silver and gold to save us? From your vain conversation, that is our vain life. Remember this word, verse 15, same word. Received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The very fabric and heart and soul of our salvation costs God his only begotten Son. The payment that God had to give in order to redeem us, to cleanse us of all our sin, is not gold, is not silver. It is the precious, priceless blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb without blemish, without spot, perfect. That's what it took God to remove every tiny little bit of sin in our mind, in our heart, and in our lives. The sin that we inherited from Adam, the Bible calls it original sin. And then the sins that we ourselves commit with our own hands, with our own mouth, with our own sinful heart before conversion. All the lusts of the eyes, all the lusts of the flesh, and all the pride of life can only be washed by the priceless, precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think of anything more valuable on this earth and in heaven and in all eternity that can be more precious than the blood of our Savior? This was what it takes to take away our sin. And so God said to us, God reasoned with us, why then do I want to hold on to sin? If it caused Jesus Christ to take away all my sins when I accepted Christ as Lord and as my Savior, why would I want to hold on to sin? It's as if I'm telling God, thank you for saving me from my past sin, but please let me hold on to my present sin. That kind of logic and reasoning is unthinkable. If you really understood what Jesus Christ did for you and for me on the cross, what he had to endure and to have to go through as the perfect Lamb of God, no sin, perfect in every way. And then he allowed himself to silently, quietly, without any fight, without any use of his power as God, he allowed sinful men to take him and to abuse him, humiliated him the way that they did, crucified him naked on the cross with blood covering his whole body for the whole world to look at and stare like a common criminal And he did all these so that you and I do not need to be punished for our sin, so that we do not need to go to hell because of our sin. Jesus Christ took the punishment that we deserve upon him in order to save us out of sin, death, and hell. Why would we, therefore, having experienced this in our own soul, in our own heart, want to hold on to sin? That's why don't talk about shame. Sometimes when you want to deal with a person's sin, especially when it is a terrible sin, sometimes the people will ask, can you help us keep it quiet? We don't want the church to know. You're still thinking about yourself. You should only be thinking, now how do I restore and repair the image of Christ in my life? That should be your only thought, not to how to repair my face. You don't ask that kind of question. If you are truly genuinely repentant, you think of the humiliation of Christ, you think it was very easy, it was simple, it was fun for Jesus Christ to stand before weakling, sinful men. He is God, please understand it. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he stood in front of Pilate. And he allowed Pilate and his soldiers to do all those things to him that we studied on Friday evening when we studied about the crucifixion of Christ. You think it was not shameful for the Son of God and the Son of Man to be humiliated in that manner? They mock him, they laugh at him. You call yourself king, we give you a crown, but a crown of thorns. You call yourself king, we put on a purple robe for you. You want to talk about humiliation? Jesus Christ was humiliated in front of the whole world. And now you and I have transgressed, and then now you still want to talk about how to save my face? You should ask, what must I do to repair the damage that I have done to the witness of Jesus Christ? I will do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. No more thinking of my face, my name. How can I now repair the image of Christ in the eyes of my family, in the eyes of my children, in the eyes of God's people? Please, show me how. I will do whatever it takes. You want to suspend me because of my transgression in adultery? Suspend me from all preaching? Fine, I will accept. You want to forbid me from serving the Lord and cannot take the Lord's Supper? I will accept. You want me to stand behind this pulpit and explain and ask the whole congregation to please forgive me for my adulterous relationship? I will accept. If that's what it takes for me to repair the damage that I have brought to the name of Christ, I will do it. Don't talk about shame. You want to talk about shame, you think of Christ. To be crucified on the cross, the Bible said naked. Please understand that. You want to talk about shame? You give a tract, somebody spit in your face. That is shameful. You think of the shame that Christ had to endure. You go knock on doors and people slam the door in your face. Shameful to be rejected in this manner. He was rejected by the whole world and humiliated by the whole world. That's our redemption. That's our salvation. That's the nature of our salvation. How can we therefore allow sin that we know that we have committed as God's children to remain in our lives? That's why holiness, getting rid of sin, is the heart of biblical separation. You think of the Savior. You think of how we were saved, how we were redeemed. Not with silver, not with gold. That is cheap. You lose silver, you lose gold. What is that? There's nothing. It's worthless. But not the blood of Christ. And when you hold on to sin because you love the world, you allow the lust, the desires of the world to creep into your heart and in your soul and diminish the witness of Jesus Christ and the image of Christ in your life because you are truly born again. What have you done to the Lord Jesus Christ and the great work of salvation that he has wrought in your heart? He weeps. You are my son, God says, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, do not hold on to sin. Whatever it is, get rid of sin. No sin in your private hours. No sin in your public moments. No sin, period. And retain this because it is so easy for us to transgress. Jesus taught us, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery. stop it there. Don't let it mull in your head, in your heart. Stop it right there and then. Because the next step, very soon it will become a reality. And the consequences of a real act of adultery is far more grievous than when it first started in your mind. Stop it. If that is your weakness and your struggle, whatever it takes, don't let anything that can trigger this lust be near you. Whatever it takes, things that people do that many may not even call as sinful. To us, this high standard that God has set for us, holiness. The Bible says, abstain even from the appearance of evil. That's what we must do. Get rid of sin, but better still, don't even let sin come near. As much as possible, abstain even from the appearance of evil. No Christian couple must ever go on a holiday unless you are married. Never go alone. The world will do it, but you are not the world. You are of Christ, not of the world. Don't hide behind all kinds of semantics. Don't use any excuse or justification. Sin is sin. The more you try to justify, you have lowered the standard of holiness and you have redefined it. And God is never pleased with your redefinition of His standard of holiness. All the vices that the world embraces, you stay far away from it. Gambling. Where does the Bible say cannot gamble? Where does the Bible say cannot drink? Where does the Bible say cannot smoke? It's all found in the scriptures, not in so many words, but the principle and the doctrine. Stay away from all these because of association. Would you? Would you do it for the sake of your children? Would you do it for the sake of your friends who are dying in sin? That such sinful worldly activities will not be part of your life. If that is not enough, will you do it for the sake of Christ, your Lord and your Savior, who gave His life's blood that you and I may be redeemed from sin, death, and hell? Will you do it for the sake of Jesus Christ? If not for your own children, if not for your friends, do it for Christ. The nature of our salvation is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why holiness is the heart of the doctrine of biblical separation. The nature of God, the nature of God's judgment, and the nature of our salvation points to holiness as the heart of the doctrine of biblical separation, and it is for believers only. And if you are born again, dearly beloved, embrace holiness. The world needs to see such a Christian more now than ever before. It is still in darkness. It is still dying in sin. Not the rest of the whole world. Your world, your friends, your family, your loved ones. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Your patience and Your long-suffering in dealing with all of us. For it is so easy to allow the attractions of the world to lure us away from a life of holiness. Forgive us. Help us, O Lord, to return back unto Thee and to be convicted by Thy truth and to know that the salvation that You have wrought in our hearts is based upon God's character of holiness, and the judgment that we will have to face one day is also based upon holiness, and the salvation that we have experienced and received from Thee through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is holiness. But we must get rid of sin because it caused Jesus Christ's precious blood to take away all our sins. May our hearts cry and our hearts desire is holiness and to practice the doctrine of biblical separation. And as we continue to study this important doctrine for the next 3 months, may Thy Holy Spirit be our teacher to grant us illumination and understanding, followed by conviction, that we may not be hearers only, but doers of Thy truth. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.